where the victory is won. I'm wondering if your church got the memo about the terrorist groups that are in churches, infiltrating the churches. Did you get the memo? Okay, this is also happening in the Adventist church. In fact, they are at work in every level of the church. Listen carefully. Beware of terrorist groups in church. Latest news reports are that 5 terrorist cell groups have been operating in many of our churches. They have been identified as been sleeping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, and been missing. Their leader, Lucifer, been working, trained these groups to destroy the body of Christ. Their plan is to come into the church disguised as Christians and to work within the church to discourage, disrupt, and destroy. Are they at work here in Fallbrook? Have you spotted them? However, there have been reports of a 6th group, a tiny cell known by the name Been Praying, is actually the only effective counterterrorism force in the church. Unlike the terrorist cells, the Been Praying team does not blend in with whoever and whatever comes along. Been Praying does whatever is needed to uplift and encourage the body of Christ. We have noticed that the Been Praying cell group has different characteristics than the others. They have been watching, been waiting, been fasting. Can someone say amen? And been longing for the Master, Jesus Christ, to return. No church is exempt. However, you can spot them if you've been looking and been going. For those of you who were not here last night, if you could raise your hands, we'd like to give you one of these Operation Andrew cards. We want to encourage you to pray for at least 7 individuals. Ask God, Lord, lay on my heart. Give me 7 individuals that you want me to pray for. Perhaps you're already praying for loved ones. Put their names on this list. And perhaps God may bring to your mind a name of a coworker or a neighbor that he'd have you to pray for. You pray for them daily. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us, within this 1 year, we could pray, God, give me at least 1 soul. I want to see them brought to Christ and enter into the watery grave of baptism in this year. Wouldn't that be amazing? If each one could reach one. Please raise your hands if you have not received one of these cards yet. We'd love to have every one of you praying. And God may bring to your mind names of people that he wants you to invite to the upcoming meetings, the final Empire meetings coming up in 2 weekends. My message this morning is titled Prevailing Prayer. Let's begin with another word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for being so faithful, faithful in hearing and in answering our prayers. Father, we just pray that you would be with us once again. Rain down your spirit mightily upon us. Please, Lord, speak through me, minister to our hearts, inspire us and bless us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is prevailing prayer? Charles Finney, the great revivalist, has said, prevailing prayer is that which secures an answer. Prevailing prayer is what? Is that which secures an answer. Not those prayers that hit the ceiling and bounce back. Okay? Prayers that go through to heaven. Prayers that bring answers. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of George Mueller. He was the liar and thief who, after accepting Christ, experienced conversion and was used in a remarkable way to care for over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime, looking to God in faith for every single need, claiming Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. George Mueller was a man who understood something about prevailing prayer. His life reveals what can be accomplished in an ordinary man who trusts in an extraordinary God. Now today, I'm going to tell you a story about a modern-day George Mueller. A modern-day George Mueller who has a story that is as equally, if not more, impressive. It's sad, but a lot of people have not heard about this modern-day George Mueller. But before I share with you his story, I want to spend a few moments talking with you about the ABCs of prayer. We must understand the ABCs if we want to experience prevailing prayer. Prayer that secures an answer. For some of you, what I share this morning may be very elementary, but for most of you, I believe it's going to be helpful. By the way, there is a great chapter in the book Christ's Object Lessons. It's chapter 12 titled Asking to Give. It's an excellent chapter about prayer. I highly recommend that you read this during the 12 days of prayer. So here we go with the ABCs. Number one, we must ask. We must what? Ask. Now, ASK is an acronym. Acronym for what? What does it stand for? Does anybody know? ASK is an acronym. What does it stand for? Luke 11:9. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, there is a book called Mighty Prevailing Prayer, and the author is Wesley Duell. It's an encyclopedia on prayer, basically. And in his book, Wesley Duell mentions seven levels of praying. How many levels? Seven levels. Now, we're not going to get into all seven levels, but if you want to know what they are, you go get that book, and you can knock yourself out. But what is level number one in praying? It's the most basic level. It's asking. Very good. It's the most simple, most basic level, basic form of prayer. And this is where most people are at the asking level. What do you suppose level number two is? Very good. It's seeking. Seeking is more intense than asking. With seeking, there is greater earnestness and increased desire. And with knocking, there's even more intensity than with seeking. You begin to knock on heaven's door as you sense an urgent need and as your soul becomes desperate. Now, what do you suppose it is that's going to help you go from asking to seeking to knocking? Those of you who were here in the first service, you know the answer. For those of you who have just joined us, you will find out in the second service how it is that you can increase that hunger and thirst for more prayer. Each word here indicates a deeper level of intensity. And friends, Jesus is calling us to take prayer to the next level. Amen? Which is the purpose of this revival weekend with the theme, Reigniting the Fire. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. After speaking these words, Jesus tells a parable about a man who goes over to his neighbors at midnight. Have you ever had someone come knock on your door at midnight? He's knocking and knocking and the man says, go away. I and my children are in bed. Stop begging. Go away. What does the man do? He continues to knock. He will not take no for an answer. He continues to be there, begging. Have you ever begged? Many of you are thinking, I would never beg. I would never stoop that low. You would beg. If you were poor enough, you were hungry enough, needy and desperate enough, you would beg. And God loves beggars because God wants us to come to Him recognizing that we are truly poor, we are needy, and we are desperate. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger, for they shall be filled. Are you poor? Do you recognize your spiritual poverty and feel your need of redemption? We are told in Testimonies, Volume 6, page 90, the Holy Spirit will come to all who are what? Begging. You go to God and you ask and you seek and you knock. Say, God, give me that bread. Give me that bread so I can give it to my neighbor. The Holy Spirit will come to all who are begging for the bread of life to give to their neighbors. George Mueller was asked how much time he spent in prayer. His reply was, hours every day, but I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk and when I lie down and when I arise, and the answers are always coming. The reason God asks us to pray without ceasing is because He wants to answer without ceasing. George Mueller says, tens of thousands of times my prayers have been answered. When once I am persuaded a thing is right, I go on praying for it until the end comes. Now, how does George Mueller know if a thing is right to pray for? What do you think it is that helps persuade him whether to know if a thing is something he ought to continue to pray for? It's, of course, the Word of God. He's walking with the Lord. He's spending time in God's Word, and God just lays a burden on his heart to pray for certain things. So it's very important that we're spending much time in God's Word as we're praying. God will never lay on your heart something that contradicts his Word. If it contradicts his Word, it may not be from the Lord. He says, I never give up. This brother, this man of faith, is asking and praying and knocking on heaven's door. He says, the great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. How often we ask a few times, and the devil comes along and says, stop asking. If you keep asking, it means you don't have faith, and you stop asking. But Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. The great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. Why did the man in the parable eventually get bread at midnight? Because of his importunity, because of his persistence. If they desire anything of God's glory, they should pray until they get it. For the sake of God's glory, we must learn to pray well. In John 14, verse 13, we are told, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When our prayers go through to heaven, when we start experiencing prevailing prayer, God the Father is glorified through his Son, Jesus Christ. When souls come to Jesus because of our prayers, God is glorified. Friends, let's pray and pray and pray for souls. George Mueller, during his lifetime, over a period of 63 years, God supplied him with more than $7.25 million. This was in the 1800s. Do you know what the equivalent of that is in today's dollars? $87.5 million received by faith. So we need to ask. Number two, we need to ask specifically. We're told in the book Faith I Live By, page 224, to pray aright is to ask God in faith for the very things you need. So many people are so vague in their praying. They say, God bless my home. God blesses, and they have no idea that God is blessed because their prayers are so vague. You know, I used to organize short-term mission trips to Southeast Asia, and the number one excuse for why people couldn't go on these mission trips is, what do you suppose? I don't have enough money. And I would tell them, you get on your knees and you pray about whether God wants you to go on that mission trip. If it's his will that you go, will God not provide? God will provide. And once God tells you that he wants you to go on the mission trip, you calculate exactly how much you will need. And you tell God exactly how much you need. And you keep bringing it to the Lord till God comes through for you on that. I mean, I've seen God again and again provide just the exact amount we needed for whatever the need was. Rosalind Goldsworth and her husband, Jonathan, were missionaries in China many years ago. And in her book, How I Know God Answers Prayers, she says, I learned that prayer was the secret which overcame every obstacle, the key that unlocked every closed door. I felt like a child learning a new and wonderful lesson as I saw benches, tables, chairs, stove, fuel, lamps, oil, even an organ coming in answer to what kind of prayer? Definite prayer for these things. But the best sight of all was when men and women deep in sin were converted and changed into workers for God in answer to prayer. We're told in the book Evangelism that there is no greater joy, that there's no greater bliss on this side of heaven than in seeing souls won to Christ. No greater bliss. You pray for souls and that God would turn them into workers for Christ. So we need to ask specifically, and we need to ask in Jesus' name. You know, sometimes we do this united prayer via the telephone, and we ask people to keep their prayer short, just to 2 to 3 sentences. And sometimes people, after every short little prayer, they'll say, in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. What is Jesus saying when he calls us to pray in Jesus' name? He's not saying, after every little praise, say in Jesus' name, amen. What this means is, well, let's look at this verse, John 14, verse 13 first. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In Desire of Ages, we are told to pray in Christ's name means much. It means that we are to accept his character, manifest the Spirit, and work his works. So to pray in Jesus' name means much more than to simply end your prayer with, in Jesus' name, amen. If that's clear, say amen. Friends, we must ask according to God's will. James chapter 4, verse 3, we are told, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I mean, God is like any good parent. You're going to give to your child. If your child is asking for good things, that's going to benefit him. Sometimes we come to God asking for the wrong things, which is why we don't get answers. In the book Education, page 257, we're told that he makes it plain that our asking must be according to God's will. We must ask for the things that he has promised, and whatever we receive must be used in doing his will. The conditions met, the promise is unequivocal. We are told in the Spirit prophecy that every promise in the Word of God furnishes us with subject matter for prayer. Some people say, well, I don't know what to pray about. You claim all the promises in God's Word. They are there for us to claim by faith. And we are to ask and believe. That is, exercise faith. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. We're told in Spirit prophecy that our greatest sin is unbelief. Our greatest sin is not breaking the Sabbath. Our greatest sin is unbelief. Why is unbelief such a great sin? It's such a great sin because through our unbelief, we make God out to be a liar. Does that make sense? If you were to tell me something and I went to your pastor and I told your pastor, you know, I'm not sure about what this person's saying. I don't believe. What am I implying? I'm implying that this person is not trustworthy or is a liar. Does that make sense? God wants us to come in faith, believing his promises. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, it says, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 657, it says, every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their what? Lack of faith. So we must ask specifically, ask in Jesus' name, ask according to God's will, and we must ask and believe. That is, we must exercise faith. I want to mention some of the hindering factors. Of course, sin. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We're also told in the book of James, chapter 5, I believe it is, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We're told in Psalms, I believe it's chapter 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Sin will hinder our prayers. Having an unforgiving spirit is probably the one thing that keeps many, many people, the majority of Christians, from experiencing power in prayer. Having an unforgiving spirit. Are you struggling to forgive? Are you harboring resentment in your heart towards a neighbor, towards a church member, towards a family member? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, we are told, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we want our sins to be forgiven, we must be willing to forgive others as we would want our Heavenly Father to forgive us. Evan Roberts was a leading figure in the 1904 Welsh Revival. It was a remarkable revival. The press at the time called it the greatest ever. And encouraging his congregation to pray for revival, he would say, we must rid the churches of all bad feeling Anybody here this morning have bad feeling in your hearts? We must rid the churches of all bad feeling, all malice, envy, prejudice, and misunderstandings. Bow not in prayer until all offenses have been forgiven. But if you feel you cannot forgive, bend to the dust and ask for a what? Ask for a forgiving spirit. You ask. You seek. You knock until God gives you a forgiving spirit. Knock and knock until you get what you're asking for. You shall get it then. Another hindering factor is lack of praise and thanksgiving. Lack of praise and thanksgiving. We are told in Testimonies Volume 5, page 317, we do not pray any too much, but we are too sparing of giving thanks. If the loving kindness of God called forth more thanksgiving and praise, we would have far more power in prayer. Far more power in prayer. If you also want to sense more of his presence, give God praise and thanksgiving. We are told that God inhabits the praises of his people. Another hindering factor is withholding tithe. Because withholding tithe would be a sin, is that correct? Because we would be robbing God. We don't give God tithe, we return tithe to God because it belongs to him. In Christ's Object Lessons 144, in that chapter titled Asking to Give, speaking of tithe, it says, it may be that here is the secret of unanswered prayer. Now I want to play for you this one individual's testimony. Her name is Brooks.
Hi, my name's Brooke, and I want to share my story with you. In 2012, I was sick, physically and spiritually. I was also in constant, at times debilitating pain. I spent most of that year searching for answers, finding none. I can't begin to count the number of doctor visits, tests, nights I cried myself to sleep, desperate for something to change. Doctor bills started piling up and I sank deeper. God's promises just didn't seem to ring true for me. I believed Satan's lies that I just didn't deserve to be blessed by God, that this is just what life was for me. Towards the end of that year, Pastor Allen announced his tithing challenge. He said if we weren't blessed by giving to God first from what he gives us, that they would give our money back. I had been giving to the church, but only what I thought I could afford with all the bills I had to pay. But I decided to take that challenge, knowing in my heart that it's God's will for us to tithe. It was difficult at first, but I trusted God. So the first week of January, my boss calls and says, I'm getting a raise. I knew in that moment that God was at work. So I increased my tithe and my joy increased. 2 weeks later, a doctor finally figures out what's making me sick. And my health turns around in a week and my joy increased. A couple months after that, I started seeing a counselor to start healing the spiritual brokenness, and my joy increased. I became a member of this church in May, and again, my joy increased. In August, I had a life-changing back surgery. Now I'm pain-free, and my joy has increased. While I was at home recovering from surgery, I get a call out of nowhere. Someone is moving to Corbin and they want to know if I'm interested in renting out my home. So I said yes. So again, with the extra income, I increased my tithe and my joy again increased. My relationships are improving. My bills are paid. I feel like a new and improved version of myself. In Malachi 3, verse 10, God tells us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Trust Him with your life, your relationships, your finances, your health, all of it. God is always, always faithful to His word.
Amen. God is faithful to His word. How many of you would like to see your joy increased? Would you? I'm going to tell you how you can increase your joy. But first, I want to tell you this most inspiring story. It is the most amazing, most inspiring story I've ever come across. It's a story about a man who didn't just return 10% back to God. This man gave God 100%. It's a story about a man that forsook everything to follow Christ, that is, and he was not just given 100-fold in this life, he was given 10,000-fold in this life, and he has eternal life to look forward to. It's a story about surrender, and it's a story about prevailing prayer. It's a story that only God could have written. It reminds me a lot about the story of Joseph in the Bible, because only God could have written that story. So the story comes from Africa, from the country of Kenya. It begins in the slums. Kenya's slums are home to over 100,000 orphans. 1 out of 5 will not live to see their 5th birthday. His name was Charles Muli. And one day he wakes up to what is every kid's worst nightmare. He wakes up and finds nobody. Everybody is gone. He realizes that he is completely alone. He's been abandoned. His dad was a drunk. His dad would often come home drunk and would beat his mother. The dad must have figured Charles is 6 years old now. He could survive on his own. Can you imagine? You are 6 years old, your parents and your younger siblings are gone, and there's no food left in the house. He was abandoned. He was rejected. So Charles goes out and he begins knocking on the doors of his neighbors. He's looking for someone to help him. Nobody helps, so he becomes a beggar. And for the next 10 years, Charles Muli wanders the streets. He is begging, he is stealing, he is doing whatever he can to survive. He says, I became hard, I became full of hatred, I became a street boy. And then I started asking myself why I was really born, why I was really living. One day he's feeling quite suicidal. And then he meets somebody who invites him to go into a church, and for some reason he decides to go into the church. And there's a man who is preaching. He's preaching about forgiveness and faith. He is touched by the message. He knew that he had a lot of bitterness in his heart towards his father. The preacher said, work hard, and by faith, there is nothing impossible before God. The message stuck in his mind, and a new hope was planted in his heart. Is there anybody here who needs hope and encouragement today? I want you to understand that with God, all things are possible. By the way, please come for this afternoon's message, titled, with God, all things are possible. Charles is determined to change his life. He decided to go to Nairobi to start a new life. He had no money, not a single cent in his pocket. He walked for 3 days in rags to Nairobi. Because he never finished school, he didn't know what kind of a job he would be able to get. He finds the biggest house in the city, and he knocks on the door. An Indian woman opens the door. Charles asks her if she has any food or any water. The woman can see that she doesn't have any shoes on. And he says all he really wants is some work. Well, she sees something in him and decides to give him a chance. He is scrubbing the floors. He is washing the dishes. He is cutting grass outside with the other hired workers, and Charles works very hard. He is very faithful. And as a result, he is given more responsibilities. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Are you faithful? I know that many of you give 100% or 110% when it comes to your careers, because it means promotion, it means pay raises. But friends, when it comes to God's work, are you giving 100%? Are you faithful? One of my favorite hymns is called, Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? You know, unfortunately, it's not in our Adventist hymnal, but the chorus goes like this. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face and say, this is our God? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Friends, it's time to be faithful. Amen? Because Jesus is coming soon. After 6 months, the Indian woman spoke to her husband, who was the CEO of a very big farming company. Charles was promoted to manager. He was now overseeing 800 workers, and he was running the entire estate. Kind of reminds you of the story of Joseph, doesn't it? Because of his faithfulness. And while he is working as the manager of the farm, one day he sees this beautiful young lady, and she smiles at him. Charles never dreamed that a woman would ever smile at him the way she did. He musters the courage to talk to this young lady, and long story short, they got married, and he was such a happy man, and soon he has a family. He gets a car, and he had a dream. He wanted to do business. So Charles is saving his money and saving his money. And finally, he buys this little taxi bus. Mullyways was his trademark. And he starts driving 14 hours a day until he makes enough money to buy another taxi bus, and another, until he has a whole fleet. And then he's leveraging the money that he's making from this fleet of buses. And he formed Mullyways Agencies Limited. And then Mully Tires. And then he gets into real estate. And he does really well in real estate, and then he has a monopoly in oil and gas. It doesn't get better than that. And life is very good. His wife said, we lived a life of riches because we were on top of the class. We had parties and dinners all the time and had so many guests, so many visitors that used to come. It was wonderful just to be feeling so influential. He says, it was my time. He was traveling around the world. Charles Mully became a millionaire, and he was one of the richest men in all of Kenya. He and his wife Esther had 8 kids, a big house, multiple businesses. They were enjoying life. They had made it to the top. But something feels wrong. Something feels wrong. Anybody here? You've got the house, you've got the kids, you've got the career and the vehicles, but something feels wrong. Anybody here experiencing that? One day, Charles gets out of his car and sees these young boys ask him for money. He said, why should I give you money? What have you done for me? They said, we will watch your car for you. Give us money. He said, I will not give you my money. Later that day, Charles comes back and his car is not there. He had to take his own public transportation home. Mully says, I was really tormented by these boys in the streets. I saw faces of me, and for 3 years he has no peace and he is struggling. And one day he says, I could not work anymore. And he gets in his vehicle, left his office, and just kept driving and driving for several hours. He did not know where he is going, and then eventually he pulled over to the side of the road. And then he began crying in the car. He cried saying, why are you doing this to me? With all the wealth that I have, why is it that you want to take me again to poverty? He struggles with God for 4 hours. After 4 hours, Mully said, yes, God, use me. And the moment he said that, the moment he said yes to God, he experienced the greatest joy in his heart. Have you said yes to God? Have you said yes, have all of me? You want great joy? Say yes to God. He goes home and he has news to share with his family. He tells his family that he is selling all of his businesses. And he's never going to work for money again. They look thrilled, don't they? He wants to help street kids like him. Well, his family thinks he has gone crazy. He has gone mad. They are thinking this is total madness. Charles goes out into the streets and he befriends these drugged out to dangerous kids. He tells them his story. He tells them about love and forgiveness and hope. And these kids start to trust him. And then he begins bringing these boys home. And then more. And then another. Nina, what would you do if your husband started bringing these kids home? And another? And another? What would you do? I asked this question to one of my church members, and I loved her response. She says, oh, why not? The more, the merrier. They begin to run out of room, and so he builds the dormitories in his backyard. And a classroom, he hires a teacher. He brings more kids home. And now he's got a few hundred kids living at his home with them. But they are running out of space, and they're running out of money. Then Charles decides they should all move to the land he's bought for retirement in the middle of the desert. Middle of where? The desert, where it's barren. Now they've got hundreds of kids, and they built temporary housing. They are walking hours to get fresh water because it never rains there in the desert. Meanwhile, Charles is still going back and forth to the slums and picking up more and more kids to help. They have run completely out of money, and the wife says, what am I to do? Charles said, don't look to me, look to God. And the next day, a wealthy friend of theirs donates a truckload of food at the last minute. And then one of their adopted kids dies from typhoid because of bad drinking water, and they are devastated. Charles and Esther are praying for fresh water every day and every night. They are knocking on heaven's door. They are what? They are knocking. This is because the children will get sick and die from contaminated water. They need fresh water. They are praying for water. And their biological kids are sure their parents have gone mad. Charles wakes up one night in the middle of the night. He's hearing a voice in his head. And the voice says, walk 30 feet this way, walk 40 feet this way, and 100 feet this way. And dig, and there you will find water. They begin to dig, and the workers just quit. They say, there's no way. There's no underground wells in the desert. And in the meantime, some of the kids are digging this hole. That gets deeper and deeper until it's 20 feet down. And of course, there's nothing but dirt until they hit rock bottom. But Charles is still raving to keep digging. Use the pickaxe, he says. One of the youngest takes the pickaxe and water gushes out. And there is this enormous, organically formed freshwater reservoir right there. And I know that it sounds completely made up at this point, but it's true. They had water in the desert in an area where there are no wells, and the children stopped getting sick. The water was also being used in the farm to irrigate farmland. Mully said, people in Africa and Kenya, even the government, depend on donations from the Western world. And he wondered, what can Africans do to change that attitude? Mully kept thinking about how to build a project that would be self-sustaining. The farms do really well. They are growing green beans, and these green beans meet the international requirement for organic labeling. And so Charles begins exporting to Europe and becomes self-sustainable. Is that amazing? Now, by this point, he has over 1,000 children. They keep coming because he's going out. He's rescuing them, saving lives. And he has them all planting trees in order to change the climate. The trees would create increased rainfall. Now, this was new to me. They plant over 1.5 million trees over the next 5 years, and this desert landscape develops its own microclimate. Develops its own what? Microclimate. When Moli bought this land, there was nothing. There were no trees, no water, no wells. Through planting trees and through water conservation, they transformed this place. And he starts providing water and food and services not only to the children, but to the neighboring villages. And Moli builds playgrounds and dorms and classrooms and medical centers. And over the next 27 years, they plant over 6 million trees. And Charles and his family rescue over 12,000 children who were once just like him. 12,000. We are told that when we get to heaven, we're going to each receive a crown. And some are going to be bright and some are going to be dim. But for every person that we bring to Jesus, for every soul saved, we get a star in our crown. By the way, did you know that for every person we bring to Jesus, Jesus also gets an additional star in his crown? What do you think this brother's crown is going to be like in heaven? Charles Moli says this is a model that can be replicated everywhere. This is the largest family in the world. Moli says out of 935 schools, Moli Children's Family was number one on national examination. His daughter Moeni says they are becoming doctors, they're becoming teachers, they're becoming managers, they're bankers. It's amazing, not counting the 84 who are currently in the Kenyan universities and colleges. Absolutely amazing. This is a family of people who care for each other. Moli said, "For you," he says to the children, "for you to be here, for you to be alive today, it's a miracle. For you to be the way you are, it is God's miracle. Let me tell you, I worked 25 years, and I worked because I know everything is possible." Amen? I'm telling you, let's remain focused in our studies and in everything that we do. Let us remain focused. Let us work hard so that we can change the world. Moli Children's Family has expanded to 5 locations in Kenya where they continue to provide medical care, education, food, and clean water to thousands daily. Absolutely amazing. We're told in Christ's Object Lessons, page 361, our reward for working with Christ in this world is the greater power and wider privilege of working with him in the world to come. Friends, life is God's gift to man. What we do with it is our gift to God. Friends, let's be about our Father's business. Amen? So I asked you earlier, how many of you would like to increase your joy? At this time, I'm going to ask the deacons to give you this card. I want to challenge you to take the 90-day tithe challenge for 90 days. I want to encourage you to faithfully return tithe to God and see what he will do for you. God promises. He says, prove me in this. He says that he will open the windows of heaven and see if I will not pour out a blessing on you. I want to encourage you to do this for 90 days. And if God does not come through on his promises, you can say, well, I've tried it. It doesn't work. You try this for 90 days. Now, for those of you who are already faithfully returning tithes, the second line here says, yes, I would like to take the 90-day offering challenge, which is 10% in offerings in addition to my regular tithe. I want to encourage you to take the offering challenge for 90 days. Because, friends, the Bible says, give, and it will be given to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We cannot outgive God. And in these last days, especially we who are in America, we've been blessed with so much. We've been blessed with an abundance. Have we not? There's a blessing in giving, in trusting the Lord. And sometimes it takes faith to return tithe. Sometimes it takes faith to give. But try it for 90 days and see what God will do for you. This is for you to take home with you. It's not something to turn back in. Just take it back with you. And would like to encourage every one of you to take this challenge. You know, we're done a little bit early We have about 10 minutes before sabbatical time is over. So I want to encourage you once again, like we did last night, to get into small groups. In small groups of fours and fives, let's pray for each other. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that God would break our hearts with the things that break the heart of Jesus. Let's pray that God would give us more of a burden for souls. And let's pray for souls. So let's spend time praying. Until you hear the piano playing at that time, we'll come together and we'll finish with a closing song together.